A few weeks ago, Pastor Don started a new sermon series, The Hope of a New Creation. And he started with chapter 1 and ended with chapter 66. Well, he did those two back to back. And I got chapter 6. And I think, what are you preaching on next week?
61.
So, you know, starting at the beginning, going to the end, starting kind of close to the beginning, going kind of close to the end. I don't know if that's his pattern, but that's where we are. This morning we're in chapter 6, and when we talk about hope, we usually imagine something bright and maybe easy, something filled with light. But the hope we're going to talk about today doesn't begin with comfort, doesn't begin in a garden. It begins in a moment of national crisis. It begins in the temple, shaking, burning, full of smoke. It begins with the holiness of God breaking through all the false things around us. This is where hope truly begins. Let's look at our text, starting in verse 1. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. And I heard a voice. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. And he said, Go and say to the people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump. How many of you were encouraged as I read that? Right? That's not something you look at and you go, Wow, it just warms my heart. There are passages that you read and, you know, for God so loved the world, right? That brings warmth to your heart. I look at this and I go, Wow, there's a lot of doom and gloom in this, but we have to see past that to who's in charge. There's hope because God still reigns in the midst of this crisis. Look at verse 1. In the year King Uzziah died, and that's not just a timestamp, it's a statement of loss. King Uzziah had been king, had ruled for over 50 years. Under his rule, Judah had prospered, but he had died in disgrace. Struck with leprosy after trying to take the place of a priest in the temple, but his death still shook the nation. And yet Isaiah says, I saw the Lord in the midst of this political upheaval, personal grief, and national uncertainty. Isaiah sees what is always true. God is still on his throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple, unmoved, unshaken. The New Testament, John says in chapter 12, verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he, Isaiah, saw his, Jesus, glory and spoke of him. This is where hope begins. Not the return of what we lost, but in the revelation of who Jesus is. A hope of a new creation starts when we see the King who never dies, who never abdicates, who never fails. The next thing we can see in this passage is that hope, there is hope because holiness confronts and transforms. Isaiah sees seraphim, these fiery angelic beings, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And this isn't a gentle, thoughtful, quiet worship. It says the heavens were shaking. The foundations shook. The whole place trembles at this voice. Eugene Peterson says this in part about Isaiah. The more hours we spend pondering the words of Isaiah, the more the word holy changes in our understanding. If holy was ever a pious, pastel-tinted word in our vocabulary, the Isaiah preaching quickly turns it into something blazing. Holiness is the most attractive quality, the most intensive experience ever, the most intensive experience we ever get of sheer life, authentic, firsthand living, not life looked at and enjoyed from a distance. We find ourselves in the operations of God himself, not talking about them or reading about them. Holiness is a furnace that transforms the men and women who enter. Holy, holy, holy is not needlepoint. It's the banner of a revolution, of the revolution. Here, Isaiah is standing, witnessing the chasm that exists between his unholiness and the holiness of God, and he is in awe. Some of you may know that Pastor Don and Barb are on a cruise. You may not know that they are on the same cruise ship that we got off of the day they got on it. They're making different ports and what have you, but same ship. That was our second cruise, and somebody pointed out to me after the first service that maybe I should tell this cruise went much better because I'm about to tell you a cruise disaster. We spent a couple of days in a hurricane. 2 days in a hurricane, 25-foot seas. I won't share all of the details of some of the things we saw and smelled. I'll just say that there were little bags on the hallway walls taped up so that people... Anyway, through my stupidity during that storm, I got to experience something incredible. Ken and I, there were two couples who were celebrating our 10th anniversary. Theirs was the following week. Ours was actually the week of the cruise. And the wives, during the storm, they were smarter. They were in their our cabins, right? Now, they were not feeling well, as you can imagine. Ken and I were unaffected by the moving ship. It was, doing this. But we decided in our stupidity that it would be a great idea to visit the observation deck. The observation deck is not enclosed. It was all the way forward and all the way up on this ship. And there was just a rail. Did I say we were in 25-foot seas? We stood there for a while, I don't know how long, In retrospect, it was probably only a few seconds, maybe a minute or two or three. At the time, we could see for what seemed like miles and see this storm raging around us. Now, in the moment, I just kind of went, wow, this is cool. I'm a Floridian, right? So I've been through Category 1 hurricanes, and this was a Category 1 hurricane. If you live in Central Florida and you live away from the coast, you don't really even prep for a Category 1 hurricane, right? I mean, you might make sure you have some water, use it as a test for the generator, make sure it's in good shape. But you don't really expect much out of a category. I mean, we have thunderstorms here that are worse than many Category 1 hurricanes. I am here to tell you it is different when you are on a boat in the Gulf. 25-foot seas. I mean, that it doesn't sound like a lot, but I started life at 11 pounds, 15 ounces. I've never been small, right? The deck wasn't quite dropping out from underneath us, but it was close. I got really light as we walked up there. But we're standing there looking at the storm, and off in the distance you can see the lightning and the clouds just kind of swirling around us, and it was awesome. At some point we realized our stupidity. You know, we're not wearing any safety gear. Not a life jacket, not a flashlight, absolutely nothing. We're standing out there holding onto this rail. And we realize that the water hitting us is not rain, but it's from the splash of the ship hitting the waves. And we just kind of look at each other and go, it's time to go back in. In retrospect, looking at that storm surrounding us, I could see the awesomeness of this is a Category 1. It's nothing. I mean, it's a big storm. I didn't have an understanding of what a Category 1 storm was like, really, except being in Central Florida. By the time it got to us, it was mostly wind, rain. You know, it was a storm, but boy, the power of that little storm was awesome. And I have a little understanding of the power and glory that Isaiah saw when he saw Jesus sitting on the throne. It's just a glimpse, mine. But boy, I understand when Isaiah looked at him and said, woe is me, for I am lost. He didn't shout for joy. He didn't dance. He didn't go, yes, this is great. He went, whoa, for I am lost. God's holiness is beautiful, but it's not just beautiful. It's blazing. And it reveals us for who we are. Isaiah sees it and says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I get how big the chasm is between me and God. I understand now. Holy, holy, holy. And when they sang this, the foundations shook. This furnace of holiness, it burns away our illusions. But it's not just a confrontation. It's not the end. It's the beginning of something new. God doesn't destroy Isaiah, he purifies him. Because hope doesn't come from pretending we're okay. Have any of you ever pretended you're okay? I mean, don't we do it all the time? How you doing? Okay. But the reality is we're broken and unholy and unable to do anything of note without God and without letting God change us. There's also hope because God cleanses us and sends the willing. One of the seraphim flies to Isaiah with a burning coal from the altar, and he touches his lips. How many of you think that that sounds like fun? I mean, I have one of Mary's favorite dishes, and mine really is pizza. And so when we travel, we try to find a good Italian, good pizzeria. You know, you get a good slice or two, or maybe a small pizza, okay, a medium pizza, and share. And they bring it out from the oven, they put it there, and it's still bubbling, right? And you grab a slice, and you're so excited, and you're that first, it's bubbling, Brian. It's hot. It burns. Now, a coal touching your lips. Does that sound like a fun experience? Change is never fun. Finding out that we have problems when you're deluding yourself, when you're lying to yourself that you're okay. I'll be fine. Walk it off. Rub some dirt in it, right? That process doesn't sound fun. He flies to Isaiah with this burning coal and touches his lips. That altar's a place of sacrifice, of atonement, forgiveness, grace, and hope. The angel says, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Here's the miracle. Isaiah doesn't clean himself up. Any of you like to garden? Just a couple of you nodding heads. I don't like to, but I have on occasion. I almost never put gloves on, so my hands when I'm done are usually pretty dirty. And the first thing I do is I'm kneeling when I'm out there pulling weeds or whatever. First thing I do is stand up, dirty hands, and try to wipe things off. I don't know about you, but usually what I do is just add as much dirt to my clothing because my hands are dirty. Isaiah can't clean himself up. It takes God. And this God cleaning him doesn't stop there. The guy who was too unclean, too broken to speak, woe is me, is the one that God sends. The question comes from God, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, now, when I'm excited, when I realize something that's happened to me that's out of the ordinary, that's extraordinary, I get excited about it. I had a professor in college that did not accept late work. If you turned in a late paper, you were just out of luck, right? And so he was using our class as research to write a book. We all knew it. We accepted that. It was a good class. I was in class one day, and we got to talking. My friends and I got to talking after class, and I neglected to turn a paper in. I found it that weekend when I went to do, the next week's research, and I'm like, okay, well, that's a zero. That's going to stink. That's, man. But I knew he was writing a book, and I went, hey, I know that you don't accept this, but I've done the work. I just forgot to turn it in. Here's the work. I turned it in anyway because he was writing a book. Chances are the other students had the same stuff that I had, but on the off chance. I get it back a couple weeks later, and it's got the highest failing grade you can have. It's a lot easier. And I was excited. I was excited about that F, the most excited I'd ever gotten about an F. I told all my friends, he gave me credit, partial, but he gave me credit. It's a lot easier to come back from that. I told everyone. So it's that mindset that I hear Isaiah's words, here I am, send me. Isaiah had just realized how broken he was, how unholy he was. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say he raised his hand. I see it in my mind's eye, though. I see him excited about God using him to help others. There's hope even when the message is rejected. I don't know how many of you have shared what God has done in your life with others. I have many times. I have tried to tell people about what Jesus is doing in their lives, even though they don't see it. And many times it goes something like this. You know, Jesus is great. Jesus did this for me. Jesus, you know, God is just a wonderful God. He takes care of us all the time. And they're looking at their watch going, ooh, I got a meeting. Ooh, hey, there's a phone call. Sorry, I got to go. Right? I mean, that happens all the time. This message that, this commission that Isaiah is getting isn't easy. This calling won't be easy. And God tells Isaiah that people aren't going to listen. They'll hear but not understand. They'll see but not perceive. Their hearts will be hard. And then in verse 11 and 12, we get this exchange from between God and Isaiah. And I imagine him going, yes, send me, send me, send me. To after this, they're not going to hear. They're not going to. And he's going, how long, God? How long will they not? And the response is not good, right? Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, until houses without people, the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. How many of you want to sign up for that mission? That's not what we want. We want to see God working. We want to see the results. We want to see the fruit. But God tells Isaiah, faithfulness matters more than our visible success. There's a hope even when no one listens, because God is the one speaking. His word is never wasted, and the messenger is never abandoned. God is called, Isaiah is called to preach not because the people will change, but because God is making something new through obedience, even in resistance. How long? How long? And the answer is not good. But there is hope, because God plants a holy seed in the ruins. Boy, the answer from the Lord is grim, right? How long? Till the cities are in lying waste, till houses are empty and the land is desolate. Judgment will come. The old will be torn down. But then there's a glimmer of hope. The holy seed is its stump. That's the end of verse 13. Even in destruction, something remains. A remnant, a seed. That seed is the hope of a new creation. In chapter 11, Isaiah refers to the stump as the root of Jesse. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 15, Paul looks back at these verses and says, the root of Jesse will come. He's referring to this promise of a branch that will rise from the stump of Jesse, and that is Jesus Christ. God doesn't abandon his people. He preserves a seed of holiness through which a new creation will come. That's the gospel. In the scorched earth and in the smoldering ashes, God plants Jesus, the true and living Word, and in Him, everything begins again. Isaiah chapter 6 is not just a record of Isaiah's call. It is that, but it is also a blueprint for what's to come, for the new creation. There is hope because God reigns even when kings fall. There is hope because holiness exposes our shortcomings but doesn't destroy us. There's hope because God cleanses and sends out. There is hope even in rejection because God is faithful. There is hope because God always plants a seed, even in the ashes. The hope of a new creation is not wishful thinking. It's a fire-tested truth of God who never gives up. So let the old things fall. Let the temple shake. Let your old self be burned away. And from this stump, watch what God grows. There is hope in the fire. There is hope in the holy seed. There is hope in the ashes for a new creation. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are grateful for that hope. We are grateful for what you can build out of our unholy lives. Father, we ask as we go through our week, change is hard. Help us see where we need to change. Help us hear your message. See what you would have us do. And reach out to those around us so that they might want what we have. A saving relationship with you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in His name that we pray.